turn our attention to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. Once more, we have a biblical narrative that on the surface, it seems there's not much to draw from for an entire message. Yet, these kinds of passages are full of learning and admonition. Much manna to be gathered, as you might expect, from the Word of God. So whether we have genealogies, or in this case, geographies, it is all written for our learning and our admonition. There's much to be drawn from. And one of the reasons why I think we have difficulty in drawing from this, and we don't want to belabor the point, I trust as I've prayed for God's direction as to what exactly ought to be said, we may not always go into detail, as much detail as we might desire on the human side. We must ask God for direction as to what should be brought out at a particular time and season. But sometimes we are too far detached from the narrative itself. We have a hard time identifying with passages such as this, but when we understand that Israel has been waiting for hundreds of years for the fulfillment of this promise that has been given, we need to put ourselves in their shoes, or in this case, sandals, in their sandals, and see what it must have been like to see that promise fulfilled and unfolded right before their very eyes. They've heard about the promised land. They've heard about what was promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. And now the time has come that not only were they involved with fighting, but now they were dividing up the inheritance. What we see in this particular chapter, and I don't think we'll be able to get through the whole chapter, but what we see is the inheritance, divide and conquer. We see the dividing, and we see the conquering that is left to do. There's still more to be remained, and that is so much the case with us as God's people. You know, think for a house for the average American is the most or the largest and most important acquisition of our lives for the average American. And reading the description, the real estate description of the piece of property that we are going to acquire, or we could look at it in the sense of an inheritance, let's just say that we inherited some piece of property, and you read through that, and you see something like, you know, the description of the lot, such as lot 47, block 132, and in Winston-Salem, unit number 53, being the subdivision of the northeast corner of the southwest corner of section 17, township 33, south, range 8, west of the 5th, principal meridian, according to the plat thereof, recorded on May 23rd, 2018, as document number 990,678, in book 44 of plats, on page 38 in Forsyth County, in the state of North Carolina, and the United States of America. Now that's not something that people would say, boy, I can't wait to get a book that's filled with that. You know, it's not very exciting and easy reading. But if you are the one that's inheriting that piece of property, it means a whole lot, doesn't it? And it's important that we have all the details lined out so we know exactly what it is that we are inheriting. So it's very exciting. And so as we look at this passage, we need to draw from that what we have in Jesus Christ, all that we have in Him. Our inheritance in the Lord Jesus is something, though we might see something like this, it is very exciting for the people of God. You know, we say things like this to the average person on the street, and they just look at us with eyes glazed over. They look at us like we're from outer space or something. They have no, it doesn't apply to them. They don't understand it. They don't appreciate it. And, you know, and it's kind of like when we're doing a passage like this. Though we go through a verse by verse, plodding through this verse by verse expositional preaching, it means a lot to us as we realize it is God's Word for us individually, for us to embrace, for us to enjoy, for us to apply. And so we need to look. It's all written for our learning and admonition. And so Israel fought for this land too. They fought for every inch of this land. The battles are etched in their minds of each soldier of the hills and the valleys and the streets and the cities and the bloodshed and the tears shed for those who have been injured or maybe died or were maimed. And so it is for every soldier of the cross. As we go out to conquer in Jesus Christ, those places where we have seen God enable us by His grace, and we have obtained a portion for the kingdom of God's sake, and the winning of souls, and the winning over the lust of the flesh, that means something very special to us as we have fought in this fight, the good fight of faith. As soldiers of the cross, the inheritance means much when we fight for it. And Israel had fought for this. You know, ask a soldier, maybe had fought for this hill or fought for this particular piece of land. It means a lot to that person who had spent his life fighting and his blood being shed, his tears being shed, friends maybe that were lost. It means a lot to that person. And so what we look at in this particular chapter is the beginning of a new section, or the second half, if you will, of this book. The first half is very, even for the average person, exciting. Battles and all this kind of thing, all the activity here. First four chapters dealt with the entering in into the land of promise. And chapters 5 through 12 mentions a conquering of the promised land. And these last few chapters, all the way through verse 21, we see the possessing of the promised land. And we see Israel's conquest of Canaan through their conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ, involved not only the dividing of the land, but the conquering of the remaining promised land. This was a free gift that God gave to Israel. It was a free gift, but at the same time, they had to fight for it. And what we see here, you know, we are moral agents, and grace has been given to us to grow in and to apply, and the means of grace that are provided for us, such as prayer and the study of the Scriptures and so forth, we're responsible to employ those means of grace. Because we have a conflict that we're engaged in. We're in a run of a race. We are in a world that we must overcome. We have a devil to resist, a salvation to be worked out with fear and trembling. But we're incapable of ourselves to accomplish it. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so the same with Israel. They had the divine gift given to them. given to Abraham and his descendants. They had to fight long and hard to enter in, to conquer, and to possess the land. And though the Lord fought for them, they also were fighting. And what we see here is just the God's sovereignty and man's responsibility illustrated for us in this passage. So what we want to look at, and probably only get to part one, if we want to look at, first of all, the inheritance remaining, and then secondly, the inheritance divided. And this first part is the smallest part, and doesn't involve as much detailed description of the inheritance to be divided. But let's notice what we have here beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13. We see that there must be a settling into the land after the conquering of the land. There was the deconstruction that took place, and now the construction that had to take place. Joshua, who was an engaged warrior in the conflict, now becomes God's administrator to divide up the inheritance. Notice what we find there in verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years. You see, Joshua, in his calling to be a warrior for God, and the fighting that he was involved with, that strenuous activity took its toll upon his body. It wasn't like Moses, who all the way up to his death, his natural force was unabated. His eyes weren't dim. But in Joshua's case, he had become so. We don't always know how things. I was talking to Marianne the other day, and you know, we don't know how we're going to leave this world. Whether we might in our youth, we might in old age, we don't know whatever kind of condition, but we see here some principles. And we want to attach this with the whole idea of the message about the inheritance. We who are here now and leave, we don't know when we're going to leave. We don't know when it's time, when our work is done upon this earth, but what we want to do is to leave a rich and godly heritage behind to those who follow us, regardless of when we leave. Understand again, it could happen anytime. We're not guaranteed another breath in this life. But notice we see that, I don't know how old Joshua was. Probably close. He was feeble. The scriptures say right there, he is stricken, is old and stricken in years. And so it could have been anywhere from 90 to 100 years old. He died at 110. One person said 92, but he never did explain how he got to that exact figure. But anyway, I'd like to have known what was his procedure in coming up with that exact figure. But we see that God has a promise when and if we get to that point in our life. And as we get older, we think about that more and more as we see our body getting more and more stricken with age. You know, as longer we live, we feel that being stricken with greater age than we were the year before and so forth. There's a promise in Isaiah 46:4 that is very comforting. It says, And even to your old age, I am He. I am He. The everlasting one, the eternal one, the unchanging God. I am He, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. That's a promise that God has given. We know that God's going to carry us. He's going to carry us through all the way. Now notice there in that same verse, in verse 1, that God didn't say, but there remaineth much very much land to be possessed, but he says, and. After he says that you're old and stricken in years. In other words, he's not rebuking or bringing reproach upon Joshua. He had been very faithful in his service. But God gently reminds Joshua that he is but dust. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to be reminded as we look at this passage that we are but dust. And in Joshua's case, because of his age, he was not going to be able to take that land, the vast possession of that was still yet to be taken. Because of his age, time-wise and ability-wise. And so God humbled Joshua by this statement. Though he should be thankful for the way that God gave him success, there's still much to be done. And if you ever really assess, on any given day, there's so much to be done. There's so many people to reach. There's so much to study. There's so much dying to self and becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. There's so much left to do. Joshua was spoken to the Lord for the purpose of telling him, though, there was still work to be done. There was still something that was necessary for him to do. And so we need to look at this. As long as we're here, God's got a purpose for us. No matter how old we might be, God has a purpose for us. Now, it might be different. You know, might not be able to do the things. He's not going to be able to fight the battles that he did in his youth, but he still had a work to do. He still had a purpose. The world would have us to think that if you're very, very young and in your mother's womb, you have no purpose, you have no value. And when you get older and you can't do anything much, that you have no value. That is not true. Valuable to God, every one of His children, and have a work to do. Even though we get to the point where we hobble along and halting and even bedridden, maybe even entirely dependent upon others to take care of us, God has a work for us. He wouldn't have put us here if that wasn't the case. We can plead the promise in Psalms 92, verse 14, which says, "They shall still bring forth fruit. In old age they shall be fat and flourishing." It's a promise we can claim. As we grow older, and even though we may be thoroughly helpless to do much outwardly, there are those certain fruits of patience and meekness and gratitude that can be shown in the midst of the infirmities and the pains of old age. People take no note of that patience and that graciousness and that meekness. Though they know you are afflicted sorely with some infirmity of your old age, will speak to them, will testify to them of a grace of God that is within you, that is not of this world, but it's of God. And then, of course, you know, you think about the whole idea of prayer. You know, Scripture tells us that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Maybe even more than when we are very active in the Lord's work. We can still pray. I think we very much underestimate prayer. As we see the dwindling of the prayer meeting and meeting just to pray is something that is all but vanished among the Lord's people and the Lord's churches even sometimes. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You know, it doesn't matter how much of a spiritual giant you are, how much of the Bible you may have memorized, how much you've done in the Lord's work, we've all fallen short. We've all got more to do. And I say this because Paul said, even Paul, as great a man of God as he was, said this in Philippians 3:13-14. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." A lot of land still to be possessed. And so now we see, continuing here in verse 2, "This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai." Here we see the more remote sections of southwest Palestine or the Promised Land and the far north coastal regions of the Lebanon Valley, including Sidon, that were still occupied by the heathen. So instead of just taking their ease, you know, that's what happens a lot of times. We can be too satisfied with our accomplishments and our what we've done. We can rest on our lees as God had told Israel He was doing. We can just rest on our laurels, and we don't continue on. We go weary in well-doing. We cannot afford to do that. There's still much land yet to be conquered. Instead of taking their ease, they were encouraged to possess their possessions, as Obadiah says in chapter 1 and verse 7. And it's likely, again, and it was here we see a somewhat detailed description of what remained. And the purpose is, I think, partly, is because Israel was, maybe much of Israel was not totally aware of everything that was to be theirs. Remember, it's been hundreds of years ago, but also, and so that's the reason for the list, the way it's given. We see that they had during their time in Egypt, that they had fallen into idolatry. And they were so unacquainted with God, the God of their fathers, that when Moses, there in Exodus chapter 3, was concerned about, you've called me, how am I going to interact with the people here? And he says there in Exodus 3:13, "When I say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name?" There was a lot of things they were ignorant about. "What shall I say unto them?" Of course, at this particular juncture, we see that they should have known something about God because He had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. He had led them through the Red Sea. He had brought them through the wilderness, and now they've entered into the land of promise. But now it was necessary that they see the full extent of the land that God had given him. You know, we need to realize what the full extent of what God has given to us. So often we limit the Holy One of Israel, and therefore we limit what God has for us. We don't embrace the promises that God has given to us as we should. We don't step out by faith and take that particular land, if you will, that is left to be possessed. God calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We are all too often woefully ignorant of the unsearchable riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much so that I have not seen and ear not heard nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. How do we know? Well, the next part of that verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You see, and the Spirit does what? Then it speaks not of Himself, but of Christ. The Spirit of God in His ministry of teaching to us lets us know what it is that God has given to us. It is to, and, you know, again, that prompts us as God's people today as we grow in our deep appreciation of His grace and of His goodness to walk in the path of His commandments. That we would conquer, that we would possess our possessions. That we might also be careful that we don't make any treaties with the heathen in the process. You know, they still had land to conquer. They had to be careful. And we see there in the book of Judges that they weren't as careful as they should have been. And there's always that danger with us, is that we're not always as careful as we ought to be. We may know what it is that God has designed for us and given to us. But as we enter into the fray, we might be like Peter and we see the great waves and we see all the opposition. And at first we may start out well, but then we see the waves and we hear the wind blowing and howling all around us and we begin to sink. We might be like the Galatians and we start out well and we end up making compromises, and we end up really losing ground instead of gaining ground. And as we look at this too in this passage, we're always going to be fighting. They should never get in the feeling of complacency. But notice that it says at the last part of that verse, all the borders of the Philistine and all Geshurai, we all have land, again, to be conquered in our spiritual inheritance. The heart knowledge of Christ, we have much to embrace and to grab hold of as ours, of things to come, of promises to embrace, of battles to win, places such as our homes, places such as our nation, places such as our community and our state and our county and the cities and towns that we live in, places such as our workplace, places such as the marketplace, places such as school or work or even in church, that need to be conquered. Notice the description we find here in verses 3 through 6. From Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the border. This is all that needs to yet to be conquered. And when we look at ourselves honestly, we have a long way to go. We have much work to be done. And that shouldn't discourage us. That should prod us on and make us even more determined by the grace of God to labor. For Sihor, which is before Egypt, even on the borders of Ekron, northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites and the Ashdothites and the Eskalonites and the Gittites and the Akronites, also the Avites from the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Meara, which that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites, and all Lebanon toward the sun rising from Baal Gad under Mount Hermon unto the entering into Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephothmaim, and all the Sidonians. So we're talking about a 50-mile wide swath that was from Lebo Hamath all the way up to the far north of Canaan, there around Damascus. It goes on to say, "Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee." Now, the Lord, again, He's going to drive them out in time. But again, the means of grace. Israel is to be faithful to God. And sad to say, if you read the history, we find that they never did occupy all of the land that was promised to them. And you know what? We don't either. Not in this life. But in one day, God is going to accomplish that for us. But until then, may we bring glory to God in seeking, as we consider our eternal inheritance that we're obligated to meet. We, you know, the scripture tells us that those that what? Endure to the end shall be saved. That's one of the conditions, if you will. Again, it's all by grace, understand. But nonetheless, there is an endurance to the end. And now it says, "Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites that have commanded thee." And so now Joshua was responsible to engage in the work, the entire territory, not only that which was that they had just conquered, but that which also remained to be conquered, he was to divide it by lot. We see now a sufficient power vacuum had been created, and the Israelites had made substantial, though not total, dominance in the land, and they could, by God's grace, enter in now and possess it. And so, again, the same could be said of us. And, you know, as we take this in consideration, we want to also realize that we, like Joshua, must soon depart from this life. But Israel as a whole will continue on. God's people as a whole will continue on. God's not dependent upon any individuals to accomplish His purposes. But God's people will continue on. Individual workers for God may die, but the work continues on. It's to be passed on to future generations. There's a song Brother Ronnie wants me to sing sometime about being faithful and for those that would follow. And that song is a very convicting message in it, and yet it is encouraging for us to realize that though we may be dead, we still speak. I think of people that have passed on, and yet they speak in my heart today. The heritage that they left behind. The encouragement that was left behind still resonates in my soul and helps me as I see what God had done through them. And what God can do through even me, because Jesus loves even me. Well, let's close now.